Good morning. Okay, a little bit cooler this morning. So thank you for being here. So we're going through the superheroes of faith in God's Word in the Old and New Testament. And the challenge has been trying to pick out. There are so many. I was watching on TV the other night about in New York, the parade for our ladies' soccer team and how they go through the Canyon of Heroes. And, you know, I think Nehemiah, after he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and brought people back to a faith in God, should have been in that parade. But he wasn't, he didn't do that for show, for personal endeavor. He did it to glorify God. He did it because here is a superhero that really cared. Okay, he cared about God, he cared about his people, he cared about his heritage, he cared about doing right. He was one of those people, you know, that didn't say, somebody needs to do something about this. You know, how many of y'all have heard that? You know, when something needs to change, somebody needs to do this, or somebody needs to do that. You know, and I love that song about the great I am, you know, I am. Because it's all inclusive. When God said, I am, he said, I am the God who redeems. I am the all-sufficient God. Maybe you have something about God. What is God to you? Just say it out loud. I am what? What is God to you? I am your light. Huh? I am love. That's right. I am hope. Yes. Your salvation. Amen. You know, and so it is. It's a precious word that God is. And Nehemiah felt that. He knew the God. He knew Yahweh. He knew the power of his presence. And Nehemiah had a very special calling from God. Nehemiah, as the story unfolds and takes place, first of all, he was a cupbearer for Artaxerxes, which was the king of the Persian Empire. So if you remember, as we went through the story through the Bible with everyone, there was that time, you know, that they were in bondage in Egypt, and through Moses led them out, and then through Joshua into the promised land, and how it was under the control of the judges. We talked about a couple of the judges, you know, in Gideon and Samson. But, you know, even Gideon, he didn't, when we talk about a hero who cares, Gideon was kind of too scared to care. Samson didn't care much about anything except his own life and his own love life. And you know, but here's a man who cares. So it went through the period, then they started demanding a king, Israel. And so Saul came along. He was appointed by Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges, and so you had the kingships of Saul and David, then it went into and Solomon, and then into the divided kingdom, the northern and southern kingdom, and then Israel went into captivity, the northern 722 and southern in 586 in Babylonian captivity, and then it was the Assyrians, and now we come to a time of the Persians. These are the big dudes that are in control of the then known world. And Artaxerxes is a key, but is the king. But the key thing is God always puts his man or woman in the right place at the right time. And Nehemiah was that man. He was the cupbearer to the king. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He wasn't with his people, though he had a heart and a love for Israel and had a big concern. So people would come through, and he asked, well, how is it going in Jerusalem, the holy city? And so this was a time when Zerubbabel, the first time they went back from the exile, was under Zerubbabel in the rebuilding of the temple, the second time through Ezra, the third time through Nehemiah. So the walls were still in shambles. They were all torn down for 70 years. And this didn't speak too highly of Jerusalem and of the temple. It wasn't a completeness. A temple was built, but it was still in shambles, the surrounding land property. The walls were a sign of security and a show of beauty and comfort. And so it's under Nehemiah that actually began that repopulation of the city of Jerusalem, those people that were concerned about Yahweh, the great I am, and in worship in the temple. One thing we learned about the story, too, God always wants to make his presence in the midst of his people. So we saw that in the wilderness wanderings and through the tabernacle and then in the building of the temple. And that's why it's so important, the Jewish heritage and God's there and the worship and to Yahweh. And anyway, that had come and gone. It was a time when people, they weren't worshiping as they should. And also you have to understand that in Jerusalem, there were some Jews that stayed during the captivity and the different wars that went on by surrounding nations. And some of those that stayed, they intermarried with other people, which took in other religions. They became half-breeds. They were not completely Jewish. They didn't have a pure love for Yahweh. They, you know, it just became part of their work. So there wasn't a big strength there among those Jews that were Samaritans. You had the other Jews, the pure Jews that were there, and then those that came back. And these kingdoms were so big, they allowed the Jews to go back to their homeland. And this is the way it was in the time of Nehemiah. And so the problem here is that, you know, Nehemiah was one of those. He didn't just talk about it. He wouldn't just say, oh, I wish somebody would go and rebuild those walls, or that's just a travesty to Yahweh that nobody's even put that. You know, why can't somebody go and do that? And so, but he was one that said, I'll do it. I'll go. He was like Isaiah, send me, you know. And so Nehemiah was his cupbearer to the king, Artaxerxes, and you think, well, that's a wimpy job, you know, so he carries around a cup and he gives it to the king. Wasn't it exactly during this time? It took a lot of courage, actually, because he was the one that had to drink it first. If people were trying to poison the king, goodbye Nehemiah, you know. And so he watched over, he was his confidant. He was the one that closest to the king. I mean, this was the key number one position other than the king himself. And so Nehemiah could just have these conversations with the king. The king had grown to love him. We can see in scripture here. And he noticed one day that Nehemiah's countenance was down. He was sad, and he asked him. You know, most kings wouldn't even care, but you see that he had such a close relationship with Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah had heard, he had talked to people, you know, that were coming and going through the Persian Empire. You know, how are things going in Jerusalem? He had such a love. He cared. He wanted to know. You know, and as soon as he found out, well, the walls were still in shambles, he cared enough to go to God in prayer. You know, what can be done about this? And God said, well, I'm trying to send you, you know. And so he followed that calling. Well, one day when the king asked him, why are you so sad, he explained to him why. But I love that verse of scripture. And let me just read it here for a minute. I think it's in chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. Now, I love this verse because you think, wait a minute, you were talking to the king, he's standing there waiting for a response, and you decide to have a prayer time. You know, kind of awkward, you know. But that's that spontaneous praying that we should all enjoy in the presence of the Lord. The realization God is always with us. He said, I'll be there for you. You know, some things may be hard in life. Some things are easier. But just know this, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And Nehemiah knew that. He had that kind of closeness with God, you know, that he could do. In fact, over 12 times it talks about prayer, 8 times spontaneous praying, that was Nehemiah's answer. When something happened or the criticism or the enemy, then he prayed to God. Because prayer, we have to understand, is seeking God's will of when to do something, how to do something, you know, in the right way. Prayer is not that God's will be done in heaven. Prayer is that God's will be done on earth. Now, how is he going to do that? He's going to do that through you. He's going to do that through me. But we have to know when, where, and what time, and how to do it. And Nehemiah realized that. The king asked him a question. Okay, his foot's going. You know, I asked, you know, why are you so down? And so he prayed to get that wisdom from God. What do I tell the king? This is my first perfect time telling him what's happening in Jerusalem, and the walls are down, and I need to go and fix it. He'll never let me go. You know, I can't leave. And he didn't react that way. Just in calmness, he said the spontaneous prayer to God. You know, give me the right words to say back to him. I remember when I was a child and grew up in the church, and it was inbred in me that God loves me, that God cares for me. He cares about every little thing within my life, that prayer is important, that God is just a prayer away. I remember one time going down the street. We lived in a neighborhood. I wanted to go see if I was probably in the fourth grade, this other little boy could come out and play, okay? So I went to the door, knocked on the door, and immediately I just kind of bowed my head and prayed, God, if it's your will, you know, Johnny or whatever his name was, I can't remember, could come out and play. Very simple, you know, as a child. You know, that's what I love about children. You tell them this is how it is, they believe it, and they do it, you know. And that's, you know, they say God listens to prayer. He cares about everything within your life. So I knew God cared about it, and if it was God's will, this guy would come out and play with me. Well, he opened the door. He saw my head bowed, my eyes closed, and he said, "What are you doing?" And, and I just said, "Oh, nothing." But and we moved on, and anyway, he came out, and we played. But that's spontaneous prayer, okay? You can't do it going down the road and close your eyes, but you can do it with your eyes open. You know, when you're looking for an answer or somebody asks you a question, what can I do for you or how can I help or what do you want me to do? And that's what he said, what is it you want? He didn't answer it. He said, then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me in the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. So God gave him the courage, God gave him the words to say, and God's presence was there. And like I said, this person, King, didn't have to do anything, you know. And but he saw the heart of Nehemiah, and God touched his heart too, and he allowed him to go with the king's order, with the royal decree, and gave him the freedom and the safety on his journey, and that he was able to take that letter to Jerusalem and actually became governor of Jerusalem twice. And after he finished the walls and set things in motion, and this revival took place because they found the law of Moses. They brought it out in the temple for a quarter of the day. They read the word of God to the people. For the next quarter of the day, it says they wept in humility and for the sins and confession of their sins. And they had true worship. And then Nehemiah stayed around. He didn't just build the walls in 52 days. Okay, he stayed around, he watched over the people, he organized them, and he cared for them, he brought them back to God, they had revival, he went back to Persia for a while, then he came back again as governor of Jerusalem, and he reestablished the worship with the priests and the singers and the gatekeepers and, you know, everybody that was needed to do things right for God. So he wasn't just a flash in a pan, he was there for the long run, he cared for the people, and God had touched his heart. Let me just read this in background. And you see, not only is it a long passage, but also a long outline. And we'll just see how it goes. Let's look at this. When Sanballat heard. Now, the thing about Nehemiah, he's an upright guy. He's the one, I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is reality. This is life. And all the problems of life that come along, all the criticism of life, all the lies that you hear in life, all the fears that we have in life, you know, we're going to talk about all that, okay? So that's why I'm talking so fast. There's a lot of problems in this world today. But here's the thing. I was thinking about this, and in the end, and I know I'm skipping around, but it says he finished the walls in 52 days. And I got to thinking, you know, and this offered that security for Jerusalem. I said, man, I'm going to nominate his name on the next ballot. Because he needs to at least be the head of Homeland Security. I mean, within 52 days, this guy can make sure our walls are secure, our borders are secure, and that everything's okay. You know, we think we're so far advanced. We're not in this life. I mean, this guy, thousands of years ago, he had it together. He knew how to secure the borders, and he did it within 52 days. And he was organized. He knew how to motivate people. He knew how to challenge people. He knew how to pray. He knew how to find answers to the problems. And this guy was just amazing, really. And so, of course, the devil is going to try and stop him, okay? When Sanballat heard, now, there were guys when he showed up, and he looked over the situation and saw the rubble, and he began to organize and put his plan together how we're going to rebuild these walls for Jerusalem. And not everybody was happy about that. There were some Jews that were fearful. They were scared. And so that caused problems in unity. There were other people. There were these Samaritans. And there were also other pagans in the area that didn't care anything about Judaism. And they began to make fun and criticize and also threaten Nehemiah for what he was trying to do. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the walls, he became angry and was greatly incensed. You know, these are the people that hear, but they don't understand. They didn't understand the calling that Nehemiah had. They didn't understand the great God Yahweh and the worship and what the holy city of Jerusalem meant to the Israelites. You know, and that's why a lot of people in life, they just hear. They don't understand what your heart is. They don't understand your love for Jesus Christ. They don't understand what Christianity stands for. They just hurt, and it made them angry. You see people. I'm seeing it more and more in America. It's making people angry just because they heard this is what Christian believes, and then they become angry. They saw what he was trying to do. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those huge heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was on his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, would break the wall down on the wall of stone." You know, and there's always going to be that coward there that kind of sticks his head out around, you know, and says, "Me too." You know, he's the guy that Tobiah, you only hear of him and see of him when he's around Sanballat. He had no courage of his own, you know. And these kind of people, they think, "Oh, I'm so funny. Even if a fox ran up it would knock down the walls," you know. And it's people that are cowards. They realize to do what Nehemiah is doing takes a lot of courage and strength and will and a lot of work, a lot of endurance and stick, and people are not willing to make that commitment. So instead they criticize and they make fun of, because that's just easier to do than to do the thing that they know that they should be doing as well. So it says, "Hear us." So then what did Nehemiah do? You're going to see several times in Nehemiah, and Rob this morning through was talking about, he liked his version that said, "So." The King James says, "Nevertheless," I think many times. This says, "But." But every time something happened, something negative or a criticism or a lie or a fear that came along, and it says, "Nevertheless," or "Anyway," you know, and I love that. Anyway, Nehemiah just kept doing what he knew he was supposed to do. He had that faith. He was focused on God and not people, not negativism, not criticism, not fear that was running like rampant among the people. He wasn't drawn into that kind of stuff. He said, "Well, anyway, this is what we're doing," you know. And so... So this is what he said, "Hear us, O God." And the first thing he would do, because he was a man of prayer, "O God, for we are to stop the despised, turn their insults back on their own heads, give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sin from your sight, for they have thrown insults into the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all their heart." So if you know God is calling you to an endeavor, to something, it doesn't matter what people say or what they've heard or what they make fun of or what they criticize. You know in your heart this is from God and this is what he's wanting us to do. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard, there you see that word again, that the reports of Jerusalem wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. I see people getting so angry in America today, you know, against the things of God, against morality, against Judeo-Christian concepts, you know. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But there again, we see it, "But we prayed," or "Nevertheless, we prayed," or "So we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet that threat." You know, prayer and faith is not just believing without seeing, but it's a willingness to do it in spite of the cost, in spite of the work. You know, that's what faith is all about, too. Prayer is not that God's will be done in heaven. Prayer is that God's will be done on earth, okay? And that's why we pray. And we know that God does it through people. He does it through you, does it through me. Sometimes we say a prayer thinking it's going to be taken off of our shoulders, that we have no responsibility, we just give it to God. But hello, in a fallen world, that's who God works through, is us, is me and you. That brings him the glory, okay? "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There is much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." So we see negativism there. "Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work." So there's problems within and problems without. "Then the Jews who lived near them came back and told us 10 times over." You ever know anybody like that? They'll tell you at least 10 times the problems or what's going to happen or the negativism and wonder, "Why aren't you listening to me? I've told you over and over and over and over." But I could have said that 10 times, but that'd be obnoxious. But It says, these are the 10 times talker. They tell you at least 10 times how bad things are and how it's not going to work. But he says, there again, he says, okay, you can tell me, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Then he says, okay, well, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posted them by families with their swords and bows and spears. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. People, we need a cause to live for. We need a motivation to live for. Nehemiah was reminding them, we have a reason to fight. You got to fight for your homes, fight for your children, fight for our heritage, fight for the Lord. You know, there's a reason, there's a purpose for us being here. And sometimes Christians lose that. Isn't that enough? Don't you want to fight for your children, raise them up in the admonition of the Lord, give them something secure? He said, we got to fight. We got to show the rest of the world that Yahweh's in control. The temple's been built. We need to clean up this mess around the temple and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Show the security, show the strength, show the glory of the Lord. Reestablish the priesthood and the Levites and the singers and everything we need for worship, he said. And so the whole world can see there is a God. You know, you have to, if you're going to be motivated to do anything, you have to have a cause behind that. I remember just through the years, I always had an interest in the martial arts, okay? But believe me, I'm a lover and not a fighter. But I thought it was a good discipline. You know, it's a good exercise. I took it while I was in the seminary and in different places that we went and learned different styles. You know, but when one of the things we had to do, either in a belt test or at a tournament, you know, you have to spar. And I'd always think, I don't want to fight this guy. You know, this is my friend, you know. I don't want to hurt him. And I'm not too particularly happy about getting hurt either, you know. So, but you had to do it. But the problem was I didn't have the eye of the tiger because I didn't have a cause. I didn't have a reason. I didn't have a purpose, you know. So don't get me riled, okay. Don't give me a purpose. And that was in preparation for the Southern Baptist when we had deacons, okay. I had to learn to control deacons within the church. But anyway, he was giving them a purpose, a reason to fight, okay? Now, you're dealing with the physical construction of the wall, but also with the spiritual growing of these people and who they were, children of God, chosen Israelites of God, reestablishing the worship, showing that God is alive. And then it says, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From the day on, half of the men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears and shields and bows and armors. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall, those who carried the materials and did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. We have to understand, it continues to be a spiritual battle going on. We fight against Satan. We fight against those foes. We fight against the lies of Satan today. In a minute, we're going to talk about Nehemiah's opposition, break it down, and what was the weapon used against that opposition. You know, so that's the way it is. You know, we say we have prayer. You know, we believe in God. But you also have, hello, he's given us a mind too. We have to be sensible about this. Like David, when he knew, had all the faith in the world to go against Goliath, he could have said, I'm just going to climb this tree. Okay, God, you take care of him. No, he knew God would work through him. He needed what, you know, he had spent years perfecting the slingshot. You know, he had his armor. There's a spiritual, there's a physical, because we live in the physical world. We live in a fallen world. He was ready. This guy, and David gave all the glory to God, and he guided and directed that rock, and he took down Goliath. Here, Nehemiah realized, hello, there's people coming after us. There's people that could kill us. We got to be prepared. You know, you got to have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. You know, a spear in one hand, a hammer in the other. You're building, but there's also spiritual warfare going on here. We got to let these guys know we mean business. We're not afraid of them. And Christians were never meant to be stomped upon, you know. But that's where God's Holy Spirit and strength tells you when it's time to lay down your life, when it's time to fight. And there has to be that cause, okay? And but the men who sounded the trumpet stayed with me, stayed with Nehemiah. And then jumping on down to chapter 6, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemy heard about this, they all in the surrounding nations were afraid. They lost their self-confidence because they realized this work had been done with the help of God. So they realized, hey, this is a God thing. It's not just a man called Nehemiah that came along and instilled within the hearts of the people to rebuild the walls. But it was through his actions, through his caring, that he prayed and took action. He sacrificed. He persevered. He stayed with it. When God calls us to do something, God finishes what he starts out, okay? God has never just said, this is too hard. I mean, even to the dying of the cross, Jesus, wept, and he was just tormented over that in the Garden of Eden. But he knew, I mean, not the Garden of Eden, but he was there too, and there, but in Gethsemane. But he finished what he knew he came to do, okay? Anytime God is in something, God is looking for finishers, okay? So he put it in the heart of Nehemiah, and immediately Nehemiah prayed, and this quick prayer, and he followed the Lord to Jerusalem. He knew, you know, here was a guy that was coming from a palace with all the comforts of home, and, you know, he had everything he possibly could. But we know that he was a caring hero because, I mean, to leave this palace and go to a place of rubble and rubbish, you know, he knew what was before him. He knew that he'd have to motivate the people. He'd have to make them work. He knew that they never had an organizer before in the past, that he was God's man for this present. And so he knew that what he was getting into. You know, sometimes people, we say the prayer like, well, like Gideon, okay? Gideon was fearful. So, and we talked about throwing out the fleece, okay? And see, is God really in this? And we look for the open door. Well, if God opens a door and if this is easy, if it's handed me on a silver platter, then I know it's God and I'm going to go through. None of that with Nehemiah. I mean, every single door was closed, okay? And so we can't use that wholly that okay, I'm going to follow the Lord if he opens the door, if it's not going to be hard, if I don't have to fight, if I don't have to tear down that door, then I'll follow God. No, Nehemiah had a fight on his hands everywhere he turned. It wasn't an open door policy for him. He didn't say, well, if God wants me to do this, then every door will be open, it'll be a piece of cake and no problems. Nehemiah knew that God had sent him. And he realized that we live in a fallen world. And yes, we fight against Satan. We fight against, that spiritual world. And so he knew. He had that determination, and he stayed with it to completion. And 2 Corinthians 4:8, let me just remind you of something in case you forgot about this. Paul said, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Okay? In the Christian life, he's not saying everything's going to go our way. You're never going to have a problem. Every answer is going to be answered for your own selfish particular needs or greed or lust or whatever. It's not like that at all. Paul reminds us, hello, we live in a fallen world. There's going to be some battles going on. Many times what's behind those battles is a father of lies, which is Satan, who's in control in so many ways. And so we had those struggles. Nehemiah had those struggles. We had those struggles, relational struggles, marital disharmony, children, teens, financial problems, occupational problems, conflicts, political issues. And hello, that's just the way the world is. See, Nehemiah knew this. This was not Nehemiah's first rodeo, okay? He knew what was going on, and that's why God was using him. The things he learned in the palace in the way of organizational skills, you know, and to exert his power. Now it's not the power of Artaxerxes, but the power of God himself, Yahweh, that he was that spokesman for God himself. And so we're going to have them. Paul said, do not lose heart. You have to have that attitude of fortitude in your life. So Nehemiah faced verbal criticism. He faced a lot of negative people and naysayers. He faced conspiracies. He faced deceptions, lies that he saw. So here's some things that we learn. Number one, that you don't let life's difficulties surprise you, okay? We can't let life, the hard things, the battles in life surprise us. That's the way it is. We have to keep a positive attitude. Nehemiah did. We have to fight on our knees, okay? Nehemiah did. He always went to the Lord first in prayer. And we have to stay close to others. Nehemiah emphasized this in the building of the walls of Jerusalem. He also had a resurgence of people coming back to Jerusalem, repopulating Jerusalem around the worship of the temple and the walls of sanctity and security. He knew that you were going to do that through unity and people coming together. The early pioneers, when they're coming across America and they would lay claim to several acres of land. At first, they began to build their sod houses in the middle of that acreage, but then they realized we're all alone here. You know, our next neighbor is a mile over here or 2 miles over there. And so what they started doing to help with sickness and fires and disease and enemies coming in, they began to build their houses in the corners of their lots. So at least they'd be next door to their neighbor. And there could be three other houses close by there because they realized there was strength in that. And Nehemiah said there's got to be unity. There's got to be a joining together to make this thing work, to follow the Lord. You know, and that's what really concerns me today, the number of Christians that they just think Christianity is a Lone Ranger thing. They just go off and do their own thing. They're not connected. They're not committed. They're not dedicated to the church, the bride of Christ. They're not binding together with other brothers and sisters in Christ to find that strength and inspiration for a new day. And so that's a concern. And God says we need to band together. God was trying to pull his people together and always stay together, either around that tabernacle or around that temple, around that worship setting. So just to break it down, that's kind of Nehemiah's calling. And let's look at some of the opposition and make application today. Okay. The first one here in Nehemiah's opposition. So here's with hang-ups. And the weapon he used for that was prayer. So we talked a little bit about that. But you understand there's this opposition in life. What's going to be our weapon? You understand when they're building the wall, they had a weapon in one hand and a weapon to build with the other hand, or they would take turns. One would work while the other stayed guard. And so this is the weapons that he used, too, in a spiritual way. So the struggle always comes before the success in life, and that we're fighting. We're fighting for a cause. We're fighting for our own families, for our own children, for the next generation of Christianity, the next church that will be growing. What kind of church will it be? What did he have to fight? Well, the first thing, he had to fight against the people who heard, but they didn't understand. These are the Samaritans that lived there. They didn't really care about the things of God and their Judaistic roots that they had. Instead, they was ridiculed. And so he says his weapons, so immediately when these people begin to, these hearers with the hang-ups, the immediate thing, verse 4, it says, then he began to pray, okay? They hear us. So we begin to pray to the Lord, and that was his weapon. Here's the thing. When people criticize you, when they make fun of you, when they're negative about what you're doing, they don't understand what Christianity, what Jesus means to you in your heart. They don't know. It doesn't do any good to argue with them. Nehemiah wasn't going to waste his time spending it in argument. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to the top. I'm giving you to God. You know. So he prayed. We can't change a person. It's just going to end up in an argument, but you can pray for that person. You know, and you can go to God, and God changes people from the inside out. So in the way of those people, the hearers with their hang-ups, you know, they have hang-ups. We see this so much in America today. People don't understand the stance of Christianity, what a true Christian really means and what we stand for and who we worship. And these are just the hearers, the outside community, but they have all these hang-ups and, you know, that they just don't understand. What do you do? Well, you don't argue with people, but you do pray for people. There's also, he came across the critical cowards, and the weapon that we use there is God's word, is the Bible. And here we were talking about Tobiah, you know, and how he was so critical. And these are the people, they know deep down what is right. But, you know, that's a problem with the world today. If they were to accept the possibility of a creator, of a God, then that person would become responsible to that God and accountable for their sins. They would have to humble themselves. People know all that, but they're so busy being critical, and they're critical cowards because they know if they don't join in, you know, then they don't have to go. They can go the easy way. You know, people say, well, I don't follow God. You know, he's just a crutch for Christian. You know, hello, you're either in the lordship of Jesus Christ or under the lordship of Satan. You know, people are just like dumb sheep being led astray by Satan himself if you don't claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He knows how to deceive people. But those are the cowards that don't want to do the work, so it's easier for them to criticize. It's easy for them. You know, we live in a nation where the ones that yell the loudest, somehow that made them the voice of truth, you know, but it doesn't work that way. But it's easier for them to criticize, to condemn, or to make funny remarks like he did. Oh, even a fox will go up there and it'll fall over. You know, it's easier for people to act that way than to be dedicated and do what they know is morally right and be dedicated to the God, the creator of the world. You know, it's kind of like, remember, and when Jesus, his ministry, Mary came along, she poured this expensive alabaster box of perfume on Jesus as a sign of her affection, of her love. You know, she just couldn't do enough for the Lord. And that was really actually a sweet thing. But who was looking on? Judas was looking on. What did he do? He criticized. He said, that was expensive, Jesus. That could have been used for the poor, you know. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that Judas ever cared about the poor. You know, he was just being critical because he knew in his own heart he needed the same type of love for Jesus that he saw in Mary, but he knew he didn't have it. So it's easier for him just to criticize, okay? And that's how people react. That's part of the fallen nature. So the weapon to use for that is the Bible, is God's plumb line. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And Ezra, after they finished building the wall and they dedicated it and they read the Word of God, it says for a quarter of the day they read the law of Moses. For the next quarter of the day, they just wept in humility over their sins. They were confessing their sins. So the Bible is God's word that keeps us on track and shows, yes, there's a lot of cowards in the world living for Satan, and they will criticize and condemn and lie about Christianity, but God's word is God's word, okay? And then see the downers of discouragement and the weapon that he used there with faith. In verse 10, the downers of discouragement said, we cannot rebuild the walls. But again, the common thread among all these heroes we're looking at this summer is faith. Hebrews is that roll call of faith. The people that stay focused on the Lord, that don't listen, you know, that those negative voices come and you say, well, anyway, this is what God, they're so focused on God. The reasons we hurt so bad in the hard times of life is because we have our eyes on the hurt things, the situation, the circumstance, the person, and our eyes are not on the Lord. Nehemiah kept his eyes on the Lord. All this other stuff was no big deal to him. He knew God would take care of it. And so his faith, and the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God, and that is a common thread among any hero of God. Faith is not just belief regardless of evidence. We think that faith is the things unseen, which it is, and that's part of it. But the second part of it is, but commitment in spite of the cost. Faith is commitment in spite of the cost. You know, we want to think faith is something in our mind. Yes, I believe, you know, or I believe that'll happen. You know, even though it hasn't happened yet, I believe it will. How's it going to happen? Have you ever thought through that way? You know, and so faith, the other half of that is that commitment. Is my commitment there in spite of the cost? Nehemiah's was. He knew what the cost would be. He knew the troubles that would ensue. He didn't say, you know, I just don't want the hassle, God. You know, call somebody else. He was ready for all that. And then D, the hateful who hinder. The weapon there to use against those who hinder the hateful people is diligence. Verse 9, it says, but we prayed, nevertheless we prayed. And he says, day and night they posted the guards in diligence. You know, answer to every fear is to persevere to completion. Just keep up doing what you know is right to do, okay? And stay in there for the Lord. And then the nobles who do nothing. The weapon there is just get to work, you know, get them to work. These are the people that think they're too good to do the work. And Nehemiah ran across this too in 3:5. And they're the ones that want to be the big shots, you know. But God is not looking for the royal. He's looking for the loyal, you know, people that will humble themselves, that will serve the Lord. And nobles don't hurt you by what they do, but what they don't do. You know, these are the stumps in the ground. Paul and I talked about this once. But these are the people in life It's not that they're doing anything negative toward, but it's the fact they're not doing anything at all, you know. And we always just pictured a field, you know, like had to be mowed. But there's just stumps in there. You just got to mow around those stumps. And Nehemiah had to keep going, just go around those people that thought they were too good to be involved in the work of building. But Nehemiah was that example, and he was doing it himself. But that's the sin of nothingness. Jesus talked about that sin. He even used an actual, you know, show when he came across a fig tree that had no figs on it, and it was cursed. And he said, and he talked about that's a sin of nothingness. That's a sin of omission. People say, well, I don't do this and I don't do that. And they think I'm so spiritual because I don't do those things, but actually the opposite's true because you don't do anything, you know, and not doing anything for the Lord. That's sin of omission, and just as much sin as that of commission, of doing the wrong things before the Lord. So, and then this last one, the fragile who fear, and that's where we need the unity. And this is at verse 12, the 10-time talkers, they will come upon you and devour you. These are the people that tell you at least 10 times how bad things are, you know, that you need to be afraid. These are the fragile people who fear, and there will be people like that in life too. And it reminded me when I read this of the scene in Rocky when Adrian looked at Rocky and said, "You can't win." And she was fearful that she was going to lose her husband, you know, to this massive Russian fighter. Anyway, it discouraged him for a little bit, but then she supported him. And we know how the story ended and ended and ended and ended. Yeah, he's kind of like Arnold, "I'll be back," and they meant it, you know. So anyway, that's Hollywood. but the fragile who fear. And God said, you know, the weapon for this is unity, like we talked about. And so that's why you need to draw upon one another, encourage one another in the church and the bride of Christ. And Nehemiah encouraged one another. He was such an organizer as he put people together. He said, in your own homes, don't walk miles down the road to go to the next section that we're working on the wall. Just stay where you're at in your own house. You know, use your family, use your daughter, use your son. Make it a family ministry. You know, he made it easy. I mean, this guy knew how to organize, you know. And so they would take pride in that section of the wall there, and they would work together in unity in that way. So, you know, we talked about how that on the little houses on the prairie, they would begin to build closer to one another for protection and unity. Also, there's a story of in this particular town where a little girl had disappeared, and they didn't know what had happened to her, so they all spread out. They looked everywhere. Finally, it came down to this huge field. They felt like, well, maybe she's out there somewhere, and the scent had brought them there. So they finally hooked up arms. They held hands. They walked through this field, and they found the little girl. But it was too late, and somebody just wept and cried, said, "Why didn't we join hands sooner?" And that's what God is saying about the church, needs to join hands, and for that unity, for that strength, for that encouragement, one from another. And that's what also Nehemiah had to fight against. Nehemiah's character, okay, we've talked a lot about this. He cared. He was one of those heroes who really cared. I mean, it came from his heart. His dedication, his focus, his endurance came from his heart. George Bernard Shaw said, "The worst sin towards fellow creatures is not hate them, but to be indifferent to them." And Nehemiah was not indifferent. He didn't say, you know, let somebody else do it, or why didn't somebody do something here? It's like the Good Samaritan that we see in Luke chapter 10 that also cared for the person that was overtaken by robbers. And he didn't just walk by like the other people did, but he had a caring heart. He cared enough to ask what was going on in Jerusalem. He cared enough to ask the king if he could have permission to go to Jerusalem. And he cared enough to weep. He had such a burden for Jerusalem, and he cared enough to pray. He was a man that prayed. Like we said, at least 12 times we see Nehemiah praying to find out how to do something or what to do for God's will to be done, for that strength and accomplishment. He was not a prideful man. Nehemiah knew that if it was going to happen, it wouldn't be by his own strength. It had to be by the strength of the Lord. He confessed his sins. He led the people in confession of sins and through prayer and praise to God. See, he volunteered. Prayer is getting God's will done on earth. And so how he does that is through me and through you. He waited. He had to know what to do, when to do it, and how to do it, and that happened through prayer. He led, he organized. He left the comforts of the palace to come to a place of rubble, and he organized and he led them. He got permission. He got the letter from the king. He looked over the situation. He challenged the people. He organized against attacks. He structured in the simplest way. He put work crews near their own house, took special pride and protection where they lived, involved with the families, organized and repopulated Jerusalem, reestablished the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants. He went beyond. He didn't just, in 52 days, rebuild the city of Jerusalem, the walls, and say, okay, I'm done. I'm back in the palace. No, he stayed there. He watched over the people, and he organized them. And through the efforts of Ezra, this was a spiritual revival, not just a physical building of the walls, but what it meant. And he endured. He finished that in 52 days, but also stayed there with the people. And so he had the faith. He had the faith to ask the king to leave and to wait upon God and find out directions. He had the faith to challenge others, and he challenged and motivated them. He said to fight for your sons and daughters. He was an example. He brought people back to God, and through the help of Ezra and their confession of sin and the reading of God's word, and he was there for the long run. You know, so many times Christians are just a flash in the pan. You know, get excited about God. But here he dedicated his whole life, and as the governor over Jerusalem, and kept them in that temple worship and following of the Lord and reinstating those priests and the singers, and they had gatekeepers that were there for protection and would call out that cry, you know, the trumpet call when needed to. So a hero who cared, Nehemiah, and just an ordinary guy, but because he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was able to face these oppositions and come out victorious. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder of these people, ordinary people, but with the power of God in their hearts, in their minds, in their souls, in their physical strength to do the work. Lord, you call us to different tasks, to different things, and we have to pray for your timing, for your direction, your wisdom, Lord, and how to do things. Nehemiah did that. He didn't just jump on his horse and go off in all different directions, but he was focused upon you and what you had, Lord. Help us in our strength. Help us in our courage, Lord, that we'd have the same kind of courage and strength of Nehemiah to keep our eyes upon you, Lord. And we just thank you for these heroes of faith in your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.